Father, we thank you so much for speaking to us in your holy word. We thank you for the privilege that has been ours to go through this first chapter of your holy book, to see the process of you speaking the worlds into existence and giving increased measure of order to this creation, speaking into existence on day four the vast heavens, the billions and billions of stars, the billions and billions of galaxies that are all containing billions of stars. We would thank you, our God, that then on day six, you made man as the crowning point of your creation. We pray that as we come to day seven, you would help us to delight in seeing it in its context. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear you speak to us with your words and with your example. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We've been looking at the book of Genesis and have noted that it answers the foundational questions of life. What am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? We've seen that there is a self-conscious design on the part of Moses as he writes this book. There is this self-conscious literary design. It's not the hodgepodge of a number of individuals. It's not that there was this author and another, and the puzzle pieces were just cobbled together by some redactor. We see that there is this thematic unity to the book. In Genesis 1 through 11, there is this focus on the human race and four major events: creation, the fall, the flood, and the nations at the Tower of Babel. We see in Genesis 12 through 20 this focus on the Hebrew race with four major men: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And God's coming and calling Abraham is to the end that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. We have seen that the normal way of thinking of this world and explaining it is to say that if you have time, enough of it, and chance, and you add that together somehow with a non-random direction of natural selection and mutations, we will end up with a product of this beautifully designed world. But how is it that time and chance will produce this non-random direction of natural selection and mutations? We may think that someone is speaking out of both sides of their mouth. We see that there is the argument for design, but there is a deeper kind of faith that is based on the watchmaker who is telling us about his watch. And that's what God is doing in the book of Genesis. The reasoning process from the watch to the watchmaker is, I believe in the Creator God because of my process of discovery and deduction. But when the watchmaker talks to us in the Bible, we have, I believe in the Creator God because of the direct communication of the God who cannot lie, who speaks to us in the beginning in all of his book with, in the beginnings, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We've taken time along the way to note that faith in the Creator God of the Bible does not equal bad science. There are some difficulties with science, particularly a stone taken from Mount St. Helens, known to be 10 years of age from the last time it was molten, and then to find out that it's dated by some at 1 million years. Another stone 25 years after the eruption, and that stone being molten, being dated at 258 million years. It does something to our confidence in that dating system. Or this hadrosaur dated at 68 million years by the radiometric dating, or 25,000 years old with the carbon dating. Then some of those same expansive differences in coal and in diamonds. We come this morning, though, to look at the seventh day of the creation week. We'll finish up day six this evening. But the seventh day of the creation week, we have it spoken of here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And the seventh day, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he declared and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The seventh day of the creation week, we want to first of all set it in something of its context. So we're looking at a blessed and sanctified rest day in connection with the rest of the creation. On day one, it was without form and void. And that may highlight the things that weren't done. But we don't want to miss when on day one there is time, space, and matter that are introduced into this world, and as well light. On day two, we have the separation of the waters that were above and the waters that were below. On day three, we have the separation of the dry land from the seas, and the grass and the herbs and the trees, DNA, so that each will reproduce according to its kind. On day four, we meet the sun and the moon and the stars. It breaks down when you're trying to say that these are day age, with a day age theory of having the plants for millions and billions of years before you have the sun and the moon and stars. The 100 billion galaxies that is estimated by scientists, each with its 100 billions of stars. And I like this amazing little detail, and I stick it there before your mind's eye once again as we hear of this eclipse of the sun coming in August of this year. The sun is 400 times larger than the moon, but the sun is also 400 times further away than the moon. And so this is why that little moon can come in front of the sun and bring about that eclipse. What an amazing little detail of chance. The sun and the moon appear roughly the same size. Day five, animals that swim in the sea are made. Animals that fly in the air are made. Then at the beginning of day six, we have the land animals and those things that creep on the earth. Later on day six is man. Man, male and female, is made there on day six. And what we have noticed is that all of creation's ordering, the plants, the place to stand, the place to live, the sea with all their teeming multitude, all of creation has been moving towards this focal point of God making male and female in his image. And now we come to the seventh day of creation week. And I want us to notice what comes right at the end of Genesis chapter 1. I'll begin reading with verse 30. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I've given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. If we look back over on what God has done on these earlier days of creation, we are going to find that there is a tremendous amount of activity. But now, as we come to the seventh day, God is first of all going to highlight how this seventh day is different from those days that have come before. There's going to be language like these words that highlight the creative work has been completed. We're finished. Ended his work. All that he had done, because he rested from all his work which God had created and had made. Then I want you to see what God does on this seventh day. It's not altogether a time of rest. It's not altogether a time of inactivity. For we are told, yes, God rested on the seventh day, that God blessed the seventh day, and God sanctified the day. His work on this day is setting this day apart as holy, setting it apart as sacred, as different from all the other days. But then God's activity is as well seen in that he takes this blessedness, this power, this ability that he's already spoken of other days, or his activity with the fish and with man, and this blessedness is packed into the seventh day. So God's rest is not an absolute rest, but there is something very special about the one day in seven. But as well as we come to our passage, we're going to see this blessed and sanctified rest day in the context of the rest of the Bible. A day that in a special way belongs to the Lord is going to be a theme that is found literally from Genesis to Revelation, and we want to trace that out. And so what I'm doing here in my introduction is like the old parson. He was asked what his method was. And he says, well, first I tells him what I'm going to tell him, and then I tells him, and then I tells him what I told him. And so we'll follow at least the first two parts of that this morning with our introduction, telling you what I'm going to tell you here in a little bit. We want to have our study of this creation day, the seventh, seen in the larger context of all the scriptures. With this overview of the covenants, I want you to see that there is this Trinitarian plan that goes back in eternity past. God knows what he's going to do. And then each of the historic covenants made with Adam, and then with Noah, and with Abraham, and with Moses, and David, and then finally the new covenant instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, each of these covenants are like building blocks that are built upon the earlier process. We're not to think of God's dealing with man in the world that he starts out a plan and then he gets frustrated because it fails, and then he has to come up with another system, and then when it fails, he comes up with yet another. No, there is an eternal Trinitarian plan that undergirds the historic covenants that are unfolded. And what this does for us, it helps us to see that our view of the scripture is not to be a drawing a lot of up and down lines that chop up the Bible, But rather the dominant line drawing is not up and down, but it's across. That there is some symmetry, that there is some continuity that follows through all of the Word of God, and that is certainly true when it comes to the weekly sacred day. I want you to think for a moment of a man who's trying to find a concrete pipe that is under the ground. He can look around, well, I don't see much. But if you get one of those special rods, I think it has a little hammering device built into it, where you can take your little mini sledgehammer and pound this skinny steel rod down through. And if there's no pipe there, you can keep pounding down and you're not going to hit anything. Stray rock, but it'll push to the side. But when you go down just a few inches and boom, you stop, you know you're on the concrete pipe. And that's what I want you to see happens with the Scriptures. We can go to the book of Revelation in Revelation 1 and verse 10 and say, is there any pipe here? Is there any concrete pipe here about one sacred day? And we hear John, we drive our steel rod down and we hit the concrete pipe. We're in Revelation 1 and verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, a day that in a special way belongs to the Lord. And just incidentally, that word, kyriakos, of belonging to the Lord, appears two times in all of the New Testament. Once referring to a day that in a special way belongs to the Lord, and once regarding a supper that in a special way belongs to the Lord. There are many meals throughout the week, but there is one meal that belongs to the Lord Jesus in a special way. There are many days throughout the week, but there is one that in a special way belongs to the Lord. So we've got our pounding rod and we found the pipe over there in Revelation 1. We can come along in the Gospels and tap down at Mark 2:28 and find out that here the Lord Jesus Christ says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's an indication of that underground pipe. And then we've got those passages that are going to take us back to the Old Testament. And so we come to Isaiah 58 and the nation that is going into the Babylonian captivity. You tap down there and we hear God saying to a nation going into the midst of paganism, if you will turn your foot away from doing your own pleasure on my day and do my pleasure, then I will wonderfully bless you. And then we go on back and we're tapping along and we can come to Exodus chapter 20 and tap down and find that the very foundation of the fourth commandment is that God says, well, I was back there in my creation week and I made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day I rested and sanctified and blessed this special day. And so then we come on back to Genesis chapter 2, and we tap there a little bit, and there we have it. There is a day that in a special way is sacred to the Lord. And so from the end of the Scriptures with Revelation back to the beginning, we find that there is this underground pipe of God's blessing. And I want you to view it as that. A pipe of blessing, and may God grant that we with delight will tap into that pipe of God's blessing. So, having told you what I'm going to tell you, let me tell you that now. Roman numeral 1, the context for the creation Sabbath. First of all, A, there are four statements of completion of creation. There it is in verse 1 of chapter 2. The heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Then in verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work. God declared his work over which he had done. The latter part of verse 2. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then in verse 3, the latter part, because in it God rested from all of his work which God had created and made. There are at least these four statements of the completion of creation. Now notice with me something of B, the review. The review of the process of the creation day. This is hinted at in verse 1. The heavens and the earth. Then further in verse 1, all the host of them. Sometimes the host is used of the stars. Sometimes it's used of angels. Sometimes host is used of men. But it's best taken here for all of the furnishings of the heavens and the earth. All the host of them. All the stars, all the angels, all of the men, all the other stuff that goes into the heaven or goes into the earth, it was made by God in these first 6 days. So day one, space, time, and matter. Day two, the waters above and the waters below. Day three, dry land and plants. Day four, sun, moon, and stars. Day five, birds in the air and fish of the seas. Day six, cattle, creeping things, and beast, and finally, man. So when we spell this out, something of the context, you look at all that God did on each of those earlier days. Day seven is different. Day seven is different in that there is nothing new that comes into existence. Well, except you've got day seven. But really, that is a continuation of the earlier 24-hour days. But there is this specialness of day seven is in God's resting and God's blessing and God's sanctifying of the day. Thirdly, see, there is this emphatic repetition of God finishing his creation on day six. And I want to draw attention to a word of finish that is used in verse 1 and again in verse 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God finished his work. Now some have looked at this and said, well, we need to divide the text. We need to change the numbering of the day. This is not day seven when God is finishing everything that he has done. And therefore, we need to change and say that it's really day six now that he's tidying everything up and he is finishing all of his creative activity. But that's not how we're to understand the word. The word here of finished in verse 2 is in a particular form of the Hebrew that intensifies the action or emphasizes the action, or in this case, speaks of a declaring of the action. So in verse 2, it is more, and on the seventh day, God declared finished the work which he had done. So please understand that all the creative work of God is done on those first 6 days. Now, on day seven, when everything is finished, and day seven, it's declared to be finished, day seven is a time that is marked by completion, but it is a looking back. Fourthly, D, what do we learn? Learn with me here the importance of diligence and order in your work. Our Heavenly Father has a timetable. Our Heavenly Father has a plan. Our Heavenly Father is not the author of confusion. And this has wonderful implications for us as individuals It's right for us to look out and say, I believe it's the will of God for me to accomplish this much. And I believe that this is what I ought to do on this day. And this is what I ought to do under the blessing of God the next day. And this is what I'll do the next day. Now, of course, God, as a God of omnipotence, can look out, and as the God of omniscience and of perfect wisdom, can say, this is what I'm going to do day one, day two, day three, day four, and it's going to happen that way. For you and me, we can have the plan, but that plan has to be subject to the reality of curse that we cannot remove from our work. And so we have to recognize that though man can plan, it is God who orders the steps of man. Nonetheless, there is something that is beautiful about a plan and a timetable. Proverbs 31 and verse 13 says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is night, while it is yet night, and provides food for a household and a portion for a maidservant. She considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. It is not wrong to work diligently. Look at God. It is not wrong to have a plan. Look at God. Secondly, learn not only the importance of diligence and order in your work, learn the importance of the enjoyment of your work. God does not always have to be working in order to be satisfied with what he has done. God can work these 6 days and then stop, not because he's worn out in his omnipotence, but rather for some reason he wants to pause and look back and draw attention to that which he has already done. It was all very good. There is something that is out of whack with a workaholic. Always working, always accumulating, but very little satisfaction and enjoyment of the work. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 8. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches, but he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Or Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 22. For what is man for all his labor and for all his striving of his heart, which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment more than I? Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 12. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It is appropriate for us to ask, why am I working all these long hours? Yes, I know there's a whip that you're feeling the sting of. And I know that you can trace that whip back to your boss. But we need to have a bigger picture. Do I have satisfaction in my work? Am I almost hermit-like in my existence? Or do I have an abundance of friends and family that I'm having an influence on? Do I have more things than I have relationships? Is my time and my concentration and my efforts given overwhelmingly to my work at the expense of my wife and my children? Dear wife and your children, answer that last question in the same way you do. The enjoyment of your work. Thirdly, the excellence of your work. In all of God's creation week, we can look back over and we don't find God looking back over and saying, whoops. Nothing is missing. God had a perfect plan, a perfect meaning of deadlines, and there's nothing that we can do that will accomplish that like God. But we need to ponder afresh the perfection of all that God has made. It's not that God made the heavens and made all the stars and said, you know what, I need to add a sun. You know what, I need to add a moon. It's not that God made the earth with a man, but man's walking around in a marshy swamp up to his neck. It's made perfectly. There's the dry land. Here's the great seas. Did God make the earth, come to day six at its conclusion, and say, oh, I forgot something for him to eat? No, it's all there, all in its perfect balance. And you and I ought to set that standard of excellence before us. And hear Solomon say in Proverbs 22:29, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Matthew 25 and verse 21. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. God's context. That's what we see in Roman numeral 1. God's context for this creation Sabbath. And now secondly, God's distinguishing honor for the creation Sabbath. First of all, A, his foundational resting on the seventh day. The time of his resting, it's the seventh day. Because on the seventh day, God wants to look back and God wants man to look back and see all the wonders of the first 6 days. It's the seventh ordinary 24-hour day of the world. It's a time when God has made perfectly everything else, and now there is a resting. The word in the Greek translation of Genesis chapter 2 is a word of katapasin, and you hear the word pause in there. That's what the Shabbat is. It's a pause. It's a resting. But when we even hear that word Sabbath, there are some Christians that start to get nervous and start to itch as if they've gotten an allergic reaction to a word that Moses uses of this special day. God rested, God Shabbat. And if God Shabbat, maybe we don't need to be all that nervous. Maybe we don't need to break out in some sort of allergic reaction to it. God, by the Spirit, prompts Moses to use this specific term. This is not yet the Jewish Sabbath. This is not yet the Mosaic Sabbath. But it's a day about in that creation week where God rested for some reason. Further, the nature of God's resting. He's declared that his creation work was finished. But it doesn't mean that God has ceased from all of his non-creating work. Isaiah 40 makes it very plain. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Or Psalm 104:27. These all wait for you, all these animals that God has made, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. God does not cease all of his activity. Jesus Christ has been always upholding all things of the world by the word of his power. Jesus said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So God has paused. God has rested from his creational activity. There's not going to be another dinosaur that God is going to make after the creation week. It's a day for God to draw attention to the incredibly majestic work of speaking the worlds into existence and then his furnishing each one of those particular days and its realm. It's a day to think about creation and the power of God, the wisdom of God, his place for man, his provision for man. And God bids us to worship him as the creator of the heavens and the earth. Let me fast forward to the worship of heaven. Revelation 4 and verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Creation should never become old to us. It is the content of the worship there in heaven. It is, here's something of God's foundational resting. God rests on this day. Secondly, B, his powerful blessing of the seventh day. Genesis 2 and verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day. Now, when we bless God, we are taking our words and we are telling God that we want his name to be lifted up and to be powerful. But when God blesses something, he actually takes of his power and he puts it into whatever it is he's blessing. So in Genesis 1 and verse 22, having made the fish and the birds, we read, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." God wanted lots of birds. And God wanted lots and lots and lots of fish. And so he took of his power and his ability and he stamps it upon the fish and he stamps it upon the birds and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply because he has blessed them. Then when it comes to Adam and Eve, having made them in the image of God, 1:27, we read in Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them. And he said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." God wanted more than one man and one woman. God wanted them to have lots of children and their children to have lots of children. So God takes of something of his power and he takes it and he puts it on Adam and Eve and he blesses them. He gives them the ability to carry out what he wants them to do. And that's what God is doing on the seventh day. God is taking a handful of his power and he is stamping it on the seventh day. Dr. Joey Piper writes, "In like manner, when God blessed the seventh day, he gave it a purpose and the ability to fulfill that purpose. I want you fish and you birds to be fruitful and multiply, and here's the ability to do it. I want this day to be sacred and special. I want spiritual prosperity to be associated with this day. That's my purpose for it. So here's a handful of power. I'm going to stamp that on the day. I am going to bless it." Now, let's get our rod out, stamp down. We're following the concrete pipe. Here we are over at Isaiah 58. And in Isaiah 58, the nation is being carried away into the worldly power of Babylon. There's no hope for true religion. You may as well just crawl up in a cocoon and preserve true religion that way until God decides to bless again. No. If you will turn your foot away from your own pleasure, if you will give yourself to my things, call my day your delight, then I will cause you to rise on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like something of the purpose of that special day is being realized because of the stamp of God's power that has been laid upon it. Even when you're tiny, tiny Israel in the eyes of the world and you're not even in the land and you're tucked away there under the oppression of the Babylonian Empire, remember my day and I'll bless it, I'll make it powerful to you. Thirdly, see his pre-fall consecrating of the seventh day. This word of consecration is the common term of making something special. Did my pun people get it there? It's the common term for making something special. So you can have these rocks and you put them, these rocks together and you don't add a chisel to it. And then you sanctify it and say that this is not for barbecuing pork. This is only for Jehovah. It's dedicated to God in a special way. And so with the priests, so with the tribe of Levi, so with all the vessels of the temple. And this leads Professor Murray to make the comment that he does. You have it on the back of your outline sheet. Even in innocence, man would have required time for specific worship. We are too ready to entertain the notion that religion in a state of sinless or confirmed integrity would have required no institutions as the medium of expression. Our conception of the piety of paradise becomes one of abstract, etherealized mysticism. This conception is not the conception which the biblical data will bear out. There would have been a concreteness to life in paradise and likewise to the worship which paradise would have demanded. Unfallen man would need to suspend his weekly labors in order to refresh himself with the exercises of concentrated worship. the context, the honor. Now, Roman numeral 3, God's further explanation of the day, his further explanation of the creation Sabbath. And I'll only be able to give you the headings. The creation Sabbath is foundational to the fourth commandment. Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day. There's been something about the Sabbath already in existence. Trace your pipe back. Remember it. It's something previously known. Then listen to the reason why God gives one sacred day in seven. It's because in verse 11 of Exodus 20, if you care to look at it, "For in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." I have Christian friends who tell me there is absolutely no connection between the creation Sabbath and what Moses was given, what God gave in the day of Moses on Mount Sinai. To those friends, I have the responsibility of saying, I think you're wrong. Because in the midst of God speaking in Exodus 20, there is this explanation. What I'm giving you today is connected back. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day, because God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." It's not only that God is picking us up at Sinai and carrying us back to creation. You get that. But then did you notice those three words that God uses in Exodus 20? He rested on the day. He blessed the day, and he sanctified the day. So there's a fairly strong connection that is made. Secondly, B, the creation Sabbath is made for man. I have Christian friends who tell me there is no connection between the Jewish Sabbath in the time of Christ and that of the creation Sabbath. Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." This is the verse for me to bring all of my friends who say that when God was back there in the garden and he rested on this day, what God did in resting himself on this day had absolutely nothing to do with man. Jesus seems to differ. That day was made for man. Man is not so to fit into all the rabbinic prohibitions, all 1,521 of them. But there is a connection. Some years ago, one questioned me on the legitimacy of saying that marriage is a creation ordinance because marriage is not explicitly commanded in Genesis 2. And that got me thinking. Man observing a sacred day to God is not explicitly commanded. Take the garbage out now. That's fairly explicit. But neither is marriage. Are you going to throw a marriage away? Neither is labor. Even though you've got man that is placed in the garden to tend and to cultivate it, God is intending that pre-fall, sinless Son of God is going to look to his heavenly Father and say, "What are you doing today, Dad? Let me imitate you." The creation Sabbath is made for man. Thirdly, see, the creation Sabbath belongs to and is governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you start tapping along this pipe and finding this concrete pipe that runs back to Genesis, then it impacts you when you hear in Mark 2 and verse 28, Jesus saying, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And some do take that Jesus has the prerogative to absolutely dismiss this day and to make it pass into oblivion. Your problem with that is that there is still a day that in a special way belongs to the Lord in Revelation 1 and verse 10. But what you have here as you're tapping along the pipe is that Jesus Christ is actually making a claim of deity. The Son of Man is Lord. He owns it. And he governs this special day. Now, Roman numeral 4, practical lessons. Practical lessons. Note the authority of God's example. We read in Luke 3 and verse 38 of the genealogy of Christ that is traced back to Adam, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And every son mimics and imitates his father, if that father is worth anything. And the Christian, as a son of God, is obliged to follow the pattern of his heavenly Father. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Be holy, for I am also holy. Here we see the nobility of man. He's the Son of God. And we also see the wicked departure of man from God's pattern. I don't want to do what God... Well, it's not so much because God did it. It's more I simply just don't want to do it. It's my day. And I'll give God an hour of my day. But that's it. Secondly, B, note the authority of God's example, the power, the authority of God's example on the change of day. No explicit command on the change of the day in the New Testament, but there are several passages that indicate that Jesus came and was present with his people on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, the day of looking back to the work of redemption. And finally, see, note the blessedness of God's one sacred day in seven. Do I have to go to church today? All three services? Why can't I go shopping or to the movies or to the beach with my friends? Because there is a blessing that rests on the day. Start tapping your pipe and following it all the way back, and you'll find God there in creation saying, there's something special about this day. I've set it apart to a holy use, and let me take a handful of my power and stamp it on the day. And you're complaining? Are we prepared to ignore what God has ordained as a great means of preserving true religion in the world? Yes, I know you're small, and I know you're being carried away into the Babylonian captivity, and I know that humanly speaking, it looks like this is the end of true religion. But this is what I'm asking you to do. Call my day a delight. As you turn from your own pleasure, and I promise to bless you in it. This is why the Puritans spoke of the Lord's Day as the market day of the soul. I'm coming in with my wheelbarrow, And I've got my little praise in there that I'm going to send up to God. And I know that I'm going to walk out of there with more than what I took in. Because my Lord's Day worship is connected to a pipeline of God's blessing. Young person, do you have a well-grounded assurance that you are in a state of grace? Well, you don't need to be going to the beach on God's day. You need to be going to God's pipeline. I'm not saying that so that you can put off believing in Christ. You need to. But when is it that God is in a special way present in the midst of his people if it is not on his day? I often think of Rich Fritz's testimony. Started dating Bobby, took interest in her, and thought she was a little fanatical. She went to church in the morning and in the evening. And God converted him in an evening service. It's connected to a pipeline. If you will not believe today, then at least do not cut yourself off from this powerful means of grace. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But isn't it vain to expect God's blessing in our degenerating society? Isn't it fruitless? Well, maybe Isaiah 58 is relevant for you and me. In the midst of pagan powers, let's turn our foot as much as we can away from doing our own pleasure and call God's sacred day a delight and expect that God will bless us in it. And as I close this morning, I want us all to see that as we come to this creation day, God is looking back over the earlier days of creation. He's already said just at the end of the day before, it's all very good. Now today, he's setting the day apart as a holy day. It's a day of reflection. And we find that that's appropriate in heaven. Even in heaven, they worship God because of what he created. But we worship as a new covenant church. We worship on this side of the cross. And not only is God's creation work done, but God's redemptive work is done. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead gloriously on the first day of the week. And so for you and me, we need to hear Jesus say, I have finished the work which my Father has given me to do. John 17. Everything that was necessary for salvation. And we need to hear afresh Jesus crying out just before he gives up his spirit, it is finished. Work of creation, worship God for it. Work of redemption, worship God for it. So that we find they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. God's two great works, creation, redemption. And here's a day when we're to pause. Not to absolutely do nothing. God did not absolutely do nothing. He was blessing it. He was setting it apart as holy. And so there is activity for us to do. But it is activity that is primarily associated with the delightful worship of our Creator and our Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege that we have of having our Bibles in our hands, in our homes. And we thank you for the privilege that we have of taking this theme of one sacred day and tracing it out through the Scriptures. And we're very glad that if we do so, that we find that you're not a God of fits and starts, but you're a God of plan. You're a God of continuity. You're a God who knows the end from the beginning. And we pray that you would be pleased to work in all of our hearts. And if we've not been profiting on this, your day, stir up within us the petition that says, Lord, you said you blessed it. You put power on it. I've not been feeling that power. Father, we would ask that you would cause us to all to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to make the most of these means that you have ordained. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.